Father in heaven, thank you again for this privilege to gather together to study your word. Bless your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Open this word to us by opening our hearts and cause us to understand, Father, truth from your word. Your word is truth, and we ask that you apply this truth to us, causing us to understand you better, causing us to understand ourselves better, and thus causing us to understand, Father, how we should live in this world a lot better. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I were in the process of buying a new home. And as we were visiting with a particular realtor who happened to be a retired Air Force officer, we had just gotten out of the Army and I had been an Army chaplain. As we were visiting with this realtor, the subject of our faith came up because there were certain things we had in common, just having ourselves having just gotten out of the service and this fellow being a retired Air Force officer. And we began to talk about our faith. And this fellow was quite refreshing because he was candid and admitted to us that he was not a Christian. He did not at all consider himself to be a Christian. And the reason was that he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He was a Unitarian, and he was, I might add, a self-conscious Unitarian. He understood the difference between being a Unitarian and being a Christian, being Trinitarian. He understood that you had to believe that Jesus Christ was and is, in fact, God in order to be a Christian. And so he disavowed Christianity. He was a Unitarian. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people today who are not as candid and not as refreshing, I might add, as this retired Air Force officer, because they consider themselves to be Christians, yet they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. They do not hold the position of historic Christianity. And historic Christianity, my friends, is Trinitarian. One example of this comes to us in the form of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." It goes on to say, "and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." As we'll find as we look at some of the scriptures which will follow, the word Lord is used synonymously with the term God. And so the Apostles' Creed sets before us Jesus Christ as Lord, as God. And the Apostles' Creed also affirms, "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit." The Apostles' Creed is a Trinitarian confession of faith. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And if we are to hold to the historic Christian faith, we too must be Trinitarian. We must believe that there is one God who manifests himself in three persons. And so this is our subject today, the Trinity. Are there more gods than one? That's the first question to be asked. And the answer is clear. There is but one only, the living and true God. Let's look at some scriptures in this regard. First of all, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Again, you notice, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. He is a unity. He is one. He is the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Just turn back in your Bibles a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 4, 35. "To you it was shown that you might know the Lord. He is God. There is no other besides him." The Lord is one, and there is no God besides him. He is unique, unequaled. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. "Know therefore today and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. The Lord God is unrivaled. He is one. He is unequaled. Isaiah chapter 45. Chapter 45 of Isaiah is a tremendous chapter setting forth the sovereignty of God. And as we look at Isaiah 45:21, we find these words, "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. There is no God besides the one true and living God. He is unequaled. He is a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one except Him." Then a couple of New Testament references. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4, 5, and 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 4, 5, and 6. Therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God and Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. There is no God but one. There is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one, the one true and living God, and He is one. Let's get that straight. Even though there are many so-called gods and many so-called idols, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, rather. Paul affirms this, that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God over all. Again, He is supreme. He is unequaled. And notice the direct application to this truth, which the Apostle Paul makes. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Because there is one God, there is only one true faith. There is only one true religion. There are many false religions, but there is only one God to be worshipped. And there is only one way of coming to this true God. There is only one faith. We are not coming to the one God in many contradictory fashions or forms or types of worship. We are coming to the living God if we are truly coming to Him with one faith. There is only one way of salvation, therefore. And there is only one true worship. Why? Because there is only one God. And my friend, if you believe that there are many different ways to come to heaven, if there are many different ways to approach the living God, don't be fooled. The Bible is very clear. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see, there is only one way to come to the living God. And that's the way that this one God has prescribed in the Bible. And this one way is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Because there is one God, there is only one faith and only one way of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. One final reference from the Old Testament concerning this one God. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God. Are there more gods than one? No. There is but one only, the living and true God. But yet, this living and true God manifests himself in the world in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. They are the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And these three persons, distinct as they are from one another, are yet one God. Admittedly, this is a great mystery. Admittedly, we cannot figure it out with our earthly, human perspective and minds which have been given to us by God. God's much greater than we are, much bigger than we are. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And he manifests himself as revealed in the Bible as one God in three persons. First of all, then, God the Father is God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, Paul affirms that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is above dispute. But this one God is the Father. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all. God the Father. He is God. Then, too, the Son. He is God. Here's where the dispute comes. But there ought to be no dispute within our hearts and minds if we are truly Christian, if we are truly submissive to the Scriptures. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God. There is probably no more clear reflection of this than in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. The book of Hebrews devotes a large portion of itself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his uniqueness. And we find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But of the Son, he says," that is, God says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom." Now listen to this. "But of the Son, he says," that is, God, "of the Son, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Is there a higher authority to which we may appeal than God the Father? And God the Father explicitly calls his Son, Jesus Christ, he calls his Son God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." John chapter 1, another very explicit reference to the fact that Jesus Christ the Son is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is this Word spoken of by the Apostle John at the very beginning of his Gospel? Well, he tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is Jesus Christ, who became flesh. And this Word was God. Doubting Thomas called by that name because he doubted that Jesus Christ had actually arisen from the grave. He doubted that Jesus Christ was indeed alive. And if you turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, we find the doubts of doubting Thomas fully removed. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is again very explicitly called God. This is not just an exclamation. It is an affirmation. My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not counter Thomas, but accepted his adoration. He is God. And if there can be any doubt, let's look at some of the attributes of God ascribed to Jesus Christ. If there can be any further doubt, let's look at these attributes, because the attributes of God are ascribed to Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God." Again, the earlier manuscripts read this way, and this is the New American Standard Version of the Bible. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him." The only begotten God, as he walked on the face of the earth, was at the same time in the bosom of the Father. How could this be? How could Jesus Christ walk upon the face of the earth and at the same time be in heaven with his Father? There is only one way this could be possible. Jesus is God. Let's look at another text which brings out this same truth. John chapter 3, verse 13. And I'll read it to you from the Authorized or King James Version. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now this is also very astounding. The Son of Man, as he walked on the face of the earth, was also in heaven. As he descended from heaven, he was yet in heaven. As he ascended into heaven, he was in heaven. He wasn't going to heaven. Yes, he was, in bodily form. But he was already present in heaven. How could this be? Only because he is God. He is infinite. He is everywhere. And this truth is maintained at the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." No matter where these individuals are gathered upon the face of the earth, in the name of Jesus Christ, there Jesus Christ is in the midst of them. He is infinite. He is everywhere. Omnipresent. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. This is the very promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I will always be with you. I am going to heaven, but I will always be with you, no matter where you are on the face of the earth. Infinite is our Lord Jesus Christ, present everywhere. Not only infinite, but eternal. John chapter 1, verse 1, once again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, present with God the Father from eternity. John chapter 8, verse 58. The same truth is brought home to us. John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus Christ is the Eternal One. Here he takes to himself the name of God, I am, by which God revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness when he said to Moses, "You tell Moses, you go to the children of Israel and you say to them, I am, has sent me to you." He is the Eternal One, this Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, shown forth here. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was indeed before all things. He is the Eternal One, this Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have that great prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This great prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form into the world. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." He is the Mighty God, this Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Eternal Father. Can we deny that this is the teaching of Holy Scripture, that Jesus Christ is himself God? And in keeping with this teaching, we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He is unchangeable. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, this Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is God. If you turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" It's very plain that in verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not just some force of God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. You see, when we speak of the Trinity, and when we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we are talking about three persons who are one God. These are not just three modes of expression, three modes of expressing one being. We may express ourselves as Father, Son, and Brother, for example, or as Mother, Daughter, and Sister. But when God expresses himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are not simply three modes of expression. We have three persons who are one God. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this ought to be abundantly clear. The baptism of Jesus. "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, the voice of the heavens say, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and God the Father speaking to him. One God, three persons, not three modes of expression. And once again, turning to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission as we understand it. You see, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one God. They are the same in substance. They are equal in power and in glory. And this baptismal formula, if you will, which is given to us in Matthew 28, shows us this. "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptizing them in the name, one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is one name, three persons. One God, three persons. And of course, the name sets forth the essence, the substance of God. He is one God in three persons. And these three persons are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. There is not a hierarchy, as it were. God the Son is not under, not subordinate to God the Father. Neither is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, subordinate to the second person, God the Son. Jesus Christ confessed with his own lips. Well, let's look at it quickly in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. "Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He was in the form of God. Therefore, equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God. Equal in substance, equal in essence, power and glory. You see, we are talking about one God, three persons. Do you believe in this great God of the Bible? I hope you do. Because if you do not believe in this great God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then you cannot truly be a Christian. How is that? Very simple. God the Father determined to save men and women by sending God the Son into the world to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to them for their sins. And he determined to send the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into the world to perform radical heart surgery on sinful men and women like you and me, so that we might believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do not hold to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as he is presented in the Bible, then you do not believe in the Christ of the Bible, and you're not a Christian. Oh, turn around. Trust Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Trust that he paid the penalty due to you for your sins when he died on the cross. And believe this great doctrine, this great truth of Scripture, that God is one, yet he manifests himself, comes to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Believe, oh dear friend, believe in Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, to the saving of your soul.